chapter 28. That time of year, as the weather begins to break and people begin to exit their homes, more people teeming in parks and outside. It's interesting to see motorcycles lately. In early March in Buffalo is not a usual sight. Bicycles. Of course, there's one man that bicycles in the middle of winter. Remember Dan and I traveling one winter time. There must have been a foot of snow on Sharp Street, and there was one little track right up the middle of the road. And it was an old man that just, every season, he's riding his bike. He doesn't have snow tires either. He moves along. But it's just good to see the weather break, and spring is just about here. Some of you have seen crocuses already, and flowers are starting to show their faces. And it's just good. When I see a red-winged blackbird, that's when I know that spring has sprung, and I haven't seen any of those yet. I haven't seen any robins. Have you seen any robins yet? So, wow, that's amazing. They are indicative, aren't they, of spring appearing very soon. Well, it seems that I bring a message similar to this around this time of year. And we consider especially the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, notice, not unto the soldiers, but unto the women, don't you fear. In other words, he was saying, you soldiers, you keep fearing. You have something to fear. For I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Lo, behold, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail, or all rejoice. Same term that's used for Mary when it says, hail, mother of my Lord. Just simply rejoice. It's not a term that signals that we somehow should worship Mary. And even in this case, the Lord is not saying, worship me by this term. He's simply saying, rejoice. Of course, they're worshiping him as the resurrected Savior, but this particular term is not simply saying, worship me. It's just rejoice. It's a time of great joy to see me risen from the dead. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. That is not because, again, he said, all hail, but they respond to him and recognize him as the Lord, and that's why they worship him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. I will pass over the report of the guard. Some, you know, the ridiculous history of the soldiers who were paid money to lie and tell people something that they must have known while they were sound asleep. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. How often do I read that text and say, would I have been among the doubters? Lord, help my unbelief. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And it's Jesus that says, Amen. He's saying, may it be so. He's believing in His resurrection. He's believing in His promise that He's going to be with them to the end of the world. The question is, are we believing? Can we say with Jesus, Amen? Clearly, Jesus rose from the dead, and that on the first day of the week. Remember, someone tried to challenge, at the time it was Doug Okulowitz and I, as we were handing out literature downtown, a man tried to challenge us that Jesus rose on the seventh day of the week. And he was going to meet us in the downtown library at a certain time on Friday afternoon, and he didn't show up, and we never heard from him again. And very clearly, we're told in the Scriptures that Jesus rose on the first of the week, the first of the Sabbath, as it says. You know, this word Sabbath is not used of Sabbath as we think about it, the rest day, but it became a term for the whole week, because the Sabbath of the week really crowns the week. Whether it was the last of the week or the first of the week, it was like the word crescent wrench. You know, that's a certain particular wrench, but if you buy it at value, you still say, I want a crescent wrench. Well, do you want an expensive wrench? Or no, they don't say that. They say, well, here are the wrenches. Well, yeah, here's my crescent wrench. It's $2. Not a crescent wrench, but we still call it that. And there are terms like that have double meanings, dual meanings. And the Sabbath can refer to the Sabbath day, but it refers to the week. Remember, the Pharisees said, I fast twice in the week. The word is Sabbath. I fast twice in the Sabbath. He's not saying I fast twice on the Sabbath day. You only fast once in a real sense in one day. But I fast twice in the 7 days in the week. And we have terms like that have dual meanings, like crescent wrench. So it's saying at the end of the week, as it began to dawn toward the first of the Sabbath, or first of the week, the same term, came Mary Magdalene. So we're shown very clearly that Jesus rose the first day of the week. Of course, there's an argument over how could he have died on Friday and risen on the first day of the week and fulfilled the 3 days and the three nights? And so many try to force the crucifixion on Wednesday. But the 3 days and three nights is a statement that speaks of any portion of the 3 days that is referred to. And you find the same term in Jonah, 3 days and three nights. And we find that Jesus was part in the grave on Friday and partly in the grave on the first day of the week and fully in the grave on the seventh day of the week. And it passes for 3 days and three nights. So he wasn't in the grave for 72 hours. But he was in the grave for about 36 hours or what have you. But it still fulfills that term. It's a metaphor. It's a cliche, as it were, 3 days and three nights. So he was raised on the first day of the week. We know that this proved his successful atonement as prefigured in the Day of Atonement. You remember from Leviticus 16. The dead goat, its blood was taken into the holy place in the hidden area where no one could see but the high priest once a year. It speaks of God being satisfied first. And the Lord Jesus at the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was shedding his blood at the hands of the expense of the wrath of God. And then we have, remember, the live goat released and and led by the fit man right through the camp and into the wilderness. The Lord Jesus said at the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so Jesus achieved both propitiation and expiation at the cross. But you remember Aaron was then sent back in after the fit man came back empty. And of course, what a terrible scene that is. The Lord meant to show that our sins were gone, were forgiven, but it just speaks of the fact that that live goat, that dead goat, of course, had our sins prefigured, transferred to it. So did the live goat. But the live goat prefigures that we're forgiven, that our sins are gone. They're as far as the east is from the west. But you think about that poor goat as he went in the wilderness, and it just speaks of God's wrath falling upon it, and the howling of the predators for that animal, and running for its life. And remember someone saying that God, perhaps in His mercy, each time out in the wilderness where lightning storms were so prevalent, perhaps God in His mercy would strike that goat so that it wouldn't have to suffer such fear throughout the night before its life was taken. But of course, we say that that's conjecture, but it prefigures that our sins would be gone altogether. And the Bible says that our sins were transferred to Christ, and He was nailed, and they were nailed to the tree with Him. But Aaron, you remember, returned to the Holy of Holies in his linen clothes, like Jesus went into the grave in his linen clothes as a mere man. No one could see that he was the Son of God. But as Aaron went into the Holy of Holies, he changed. He took off those plain linen clothes and he put on that beautiful garment and the beautiful golden mitre. And as he came out of that Holy of Holies, the sun was shining and all that gold was sparkling. What a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Each day of atonement, as Aaron came back out and all the people saw that the atonement had been made, propitiation and expiation had occurred, prefigured in the types, but the resurrection was shown when Aaron came back out of the Holy of Holies in his glorious garments. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead, and they saw Him in His glorified body. The sun was shining, as it were, upon the Savior, and His glory was sparkling. And they show that, don't they? It says that they came and held Him by the feet and worshipped Him. That's the Lord Jesus coming out of the grave, showing that He's not a mere man. Yes, He is the man, Christ Jesus, the mediator. But He's the Son of God, the glorious Savior. Oh, the Savior came from the grave in glorious apparel, having paid for our sins. John 17:2, Christ prays that He had been given authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all that the Father gave Him in election. And authority over all flesh consists of restraining the wicked from the elect, lest the elect perish, preserving the elect unto salvation, and ultimately judging all men at that last day. The sovereignty of God is the clear note of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to save sinners from our sins. When I think of this great commission at the end of Matthew and the end of Mark, the end of Luke in particular, I think of the Reformation and its rediscovery of biblical doctrines, God reigning through Christ, and the Lord Jesus saying, "All power is given unto me." And that note was rediscovered in the days of the Reformation. And so tonight I want us to think about Reformed and evangelistic. We believe in the Reformed doctrine of the Middle Ages that was rediscovered, Scriptures inspired and sufficient, faith is the sole instrument of salvation, of laying hold of Christ. Christ alone is the source and basis of our salvation. The total depravity of man, there's no good in us. Unconditional election, limited atonement, as many as the Father has given Christ. Those He effectively and effectually died for and atoned for. Irresistible grace to all His elect and the perseverance of the saints. God believes in assurance, and so ought we. So I want us to see how Matthew 28:18-20 indeed associates Christ's universal reign with evangelistic obligation and incentive. A reminder to us as lawlessness increases, and coldness begins to even dampen the church of Jesus Christ. Let us not forget this great commission that all of us are challenged to spread the fame of Jesus Christ. Not just those who are called to preach. Yes, the disciples were given this. The 12 or the 11 were given this. But you remember that the Lord Jesus called out 500 to Galilee at that day. They weren't all necessarily full-time called people. They were disciples of Christ. And you find that the people of God, not just the apostles, the church, went everywhere preaching in the early portion of Acts. At the persecution, the disciples remained in Jerusalem, but the people of God went everywhere spreading the truth. Firstly, Christ's authority as mediator of sinners is universal. Let's remember that. Christ's authority as mediator between God and man, mediator of sinners, is universal. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Do we really believe that Jesus is the universal Savior? Or do we have this idea that He's a local Savior, like the people believed in ancient times? That gods had local jurisdictions and they continue to fight each other. Or that you would have to appease so many gods, the god of fertility, the god of crops, the god of weather, the god of this and the god of that. But Jesus' jurisdiction is universal. All the elect from every nation He atoned for. And all the rest He will condemn. He will judge. Because man fell in general rebellion against God, and also because men reject God's only solution to sin. People have asked, how can Christ judge all men? Because He's God, and so all men have sinned against Him. But He became man as God's solution to the fall of man, God's gracious provision of salvation, and that men reject Christ, and He has the power, He has the license from God to be the judge at the end time. It only makes sense that God would use the man, Christ Jesus, to be the judge that sits at the end of time. Because He's God, He's been offended, and He's man. He's the Savior who has been offended by the rejection of so many when they have heard the gospel. No other power can sway God. He alone reigns. You know, works righteousness, when you think about it, is idolatry. Works righteousness is saying, I can appease God by my efforts. I can be a mediator, as it were, to myself. No other power can sway God. No other mediator can sway the one true God. Jesus, I know, but who are you? God will say to anyone who presents himself without a Savior. No other power is recognized by evil angels when we preach the gospel. Remember that section in the book of Acts? When those seven brothers sought to cast out demons, tried to imitate Paul, and the demons said, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? It's one of the comical, to me, scenes in the book of Acts, that those seven men were just totally beaten up and almost they almost left their lives behind. They left their clothes behind and they had to flee from the home. And we need the power of God when we go out into the world. There are evil angels everywhere. And indeed, if we're filled with the Spirit, they will say, Jesus, I know, and I recognize these believers. Christ's authority as mediator of sinners is universal. Do we believe that? That includes Boston, Buffalo, New York, the United States, every continent. All power, all authority is given unto me. All authority, all jurisdiction to save and to restrain the wrath of man. Jesus Christ holds sway over all the earth regarding God's kingdom. His kingdom is over all. His kingdom is greater than the kingdom of Satan. And if that is true, then there's only one gospel, and that gospel is universal. Secondly, Christ's universal authority licenses us to reach souls with the gospel anywhere where He tells us to go. He says, going, preach to all nations, make disciples of all nations, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You believe that? Since Christ has universal authority as the mediator of sinners, therefore He licenses His people to reach souls with the gospel anywhere that we are commissioned to go. Anywhere. I know there has to be that application. It doesn't mean that you bring your stool tomorrow and you set it up in the middle of your workplace and start preaching away instead of working. But you fulfill your obligation as your covenant with your employer. You're going to work for him in this time. But he gives you breaks. You take breaks. You go outside for something. You meet with your workmates in a restaurant. You take that 10 minutes. And perhaps the Lord sends someone by. The Lord gives you license. You go out and you go home. You go to a store. That's the world. Those people include every creature. I want to remind us that the Lord licenses us to reach souls with the gospel wherever we go. Do you believe that? Do you bear that burden? Do you desire that concern? Do you look at people as souls that will live somewhere forever? Do you see your workmates? Do you see your neighbors? Do you see your relatives? Do you see strangers? Do you see them as people made in the image of God? They're going to live in God's heaven or God's hell. And the only way they're going to go to God's heaven is if someone reaches them. The gospel. The Lord's going to use the means. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I want to challenge us. This is a simple, brief message tonight. For us to believe in Christ's universal reign as the mediator, and that Christ saying that, all power is given unto me, go ye therefore. I have reign. I have jurisdiction. The world is mine. Every soul is mine. I am not vying with any other god. The angels, the evil angels are afraid of me. Any other god that any other person would ever invent is unreal. Is an invention of men. Do not believe, do not be afraid of other gods, of other religions. Oh, it will help if we understand what they believe. But we must not be intimidated, and we must not be distracted. We must not become cold. The Lord warns that because of lawlessness, the love of many will wax cold. Don't just think it's talking about out there. Yes, it's cold out there. The spiritual climate is cold. It's chilly. But may I say, the spiritual climate in churches is cold anymore. Think about conversations that have gone on in our homes and among us and among us with other believers. How often do the conversations turn about evangelism? About reaching sinners? About encouraging saints to be evangelistically minded? You see, we believe, like I said, reformed and evangelistic. We believe in the sovereignty of God and the universal reign of Christ and election. But the Lord intends for that belief to be an incentive to evangelism. Election and evangelism are not oil and water. Lord said to Ananias, Paul's a chosen vessel. Go therefore, put your hands on him. Go reach him. I've got a man there that I have called. I have elected. And what the Lord would say to us is, I have chosen people out there. Go. Tell them. But all are mine. Tell them all. Be so thrilled with the gospel, and we should be. Saved from eternity in hell. Did you sing that song with understanding? Oh, to be without Christ for all eternity. Can you hear the groans of the damned right now? If you open a porthole, just a drop of water. Go tell my brothers. Go tell my sisters. Don't be afraid of false religions. Go tell them. That's what Jesus said is on the minds of a lot of people in hell right now. Does it take thinking about hell to stir us to evangelism? Is it not just the love of Christ that constrains us? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Therefore I go. He loved me with an everlasting love. Therefore I speak. I believe. Therefore have I spoken. We believe in the sovereignty of God. Definite atonement of Christ. And if we really believed it, we would believe and act upon the truth that that licenses us to reach souls with the gospel anywhere we go. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace every time we leave our houses. You say, you're putting a guilt trip on me. I'm feeling the burden. We ought to feel a burden. Who's going to tell them? The angels? They would love to tell everybody. They were excited to talk about the birth of Christ. Don't you think the angels are saying, come on, come on. You have a resurrected Savior, an eternity to look forward to. Don't kick up your feet yet. There's still time. Come on, come on. What are you waiting for? Souls are lost. Christ is powerful. The gospel will be appealing to souls as the Spirit of God works. Isn't the Spirit of God within us saying, be burdened, love souls. Don't lose the wonder of it all. Think again of what it took for Christ to die for you, and to save your soul, to atone for your sins. Are we excited anymore about spreading the word? Pray for me. I'm not just looking at you tonight. I'm looking at the mirror tonight. Pray for me. I want to have a holy enthusiasm. I don't want to just go out of guilt. Guilt isn't going to move me. Guilt is going to make me confess my sins. It's going to be love that moves me. It's going to be loving obedience that's going to move me. A desire to please God. God hates coldness. He hates lukewarmness. It's nauseous to him. I would recommend that you include lost souls in your prayer journal every day. Pray for lost souls. To read all through the Scripture so you're reading sections that speak about the threatening judgment of God upon lost souls. The fact that they haven't yet entered into, the elect out there haven't yet entered into the joy of the Lord. You and I are enjoying His presence and His gospel and all the benefits of the gospel. Think about the elect that they haven't yet entered into that joy. Let me go reach them. Perhaps that person in line at the grocery store is one of His. They don't know what it's like to sing hymns with joyful hearts. They don't know what it's like to say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." They don't know what it's like to think about being justified by the blood of Christ. They don't know what it's like to realize that I have heaven forever and ever and ever. That I've been delivered from God's righteous and terrible wrath. Think about others, right? That's going to stir us to evangelism. They want it. They need the gospel. You know, it's like those lepers who came across all that food, all that clothing. Remember when the Lord caused that noise to sound and all those soldiers fled and they began to gorge themselves and throw this clothing up in the air as it were. They were just so excited, went from one tent to the other and finally said, "This isn't right. There are so many people that are starving in the city just minutes away. And here we are gorging ourselves. Let's go and tell the king's household. Isn't that our burden? Here we are gorging ourselves with the gospel, enjoying the Bible every day in our devotions and listening to messages all the time. And talking together about the aspects of the gospel that are so logical and so deep and so precious. But it isn't right for us just to gorge ourselves. Let us go. There are people that are starving, emaciated, lost in their sins, unhappy, trying to find satisfaction in the things of this world. Leave it up to the Lord to turn their hearts into desire spiritual things over carnal things, to change their hearts. And lastly, Christ's universal authority and gospel include the conversion and commitment of souls. All whom Thou hast given me, He said, go make disciples. Lord, that's like saying jump over the moon. But I read that He's saying, assumed is, I'm going to be with you to save them. He tells us to do something as it were, it's impossible for us to do. Go make disciples. That's what it says in Matthew. The first teach is make disciples. I can't make disciples. I know that. But your burden is to see them saved. Your confidence is that people are going to get saved. I love to save sinners. And I don't want you going doubtful. I don't want you going to think that it'll never happen. I want you to believe that people are going to be saved. That the Lord intends to save sinners. You don't stop until people are converted, until Christians are growing. You give your all to see people saved and people revived. Christ's calling is among all nations and toward all nations. Our district, we're to sow and we're to water. We're to pray and we're to wait. We're to invite. We're to open the Scriptures with people. We're to encourage people to come to our homes. Could we have Bible studies at work? Could we have Bible studies in our homes? Pray that God will give you a soul this year to point to Him. Is that too much to ask the Lord to give you one soul in 2012? One soul. Just one. One soul. Is that too much to ask that you can meet with that soul every week at Tim Hortons or McDonald's and go over the Scriptures? One soul. He says, make disciples, baptize them. The initial rite in the invisible church is the Spirit baptizing into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 10:12. The physical baptism is the initial rite into the visible church. Don't forget when people are led to the Lord that they need the people of God. They need the reciprocal relationship in the body of Christ. The church is poo-pooed anymore. The body of Christ. He's the head. Baptism is a badge of Christianity in association with the church. The Lord wants us to commit to His people. Could it be that God's blessing is not upon the Church of Jesus Christ today because there's so little commitment? So little seriousness. We commit to everything else, it seems. He says, teaching all things whatsoever I've commanded you. He says, once they're one and once they're willing to publicly show that they're one of my people, they're ready to learn. Teach all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And this assumes submission and commitment. You can't teach someone who's not there. Day after day, week after week, like a little babe needs the bottle and needs to grow. Oh, that God would give truly regenerated people who are hungry for God's Word. Jesus set the example, didn't He, when He went there and He sat and He asked questions. Oh, that God would move in people's hearts. Genuine conversions. Where they're excited. You know, it excites the people of God when new converts are among the church. It excites us when we see the Lord work in hearts. Pray and fast for sinners to be saved. He says, when you teach them, make sure you teach them that they need to keep all these things, to observe them whatsoever. Not to be selective in their listening. Not to be selective in their obedience. That they're to be accountable. They're to discipline themselves day after day and be willing to be inspected by the people of God. To observe all things. All things. Every commandment. Every area of life. Thought, word, and deed, dress, music, everything should be submissive. Subservient to the will of God. And then we have the assurance of Christ's presence. Lo, I am with you always. He says, I'll be with you. Remember, I have jurisdiction, but I will be with you. I'm not an absentee Lord. You remember, I am omnipresent. I am not merely a man. I am with you always. I love that section in the book of Luke where it says the disciples went everywhere preaching and teaching, the Lord working with them. How did they know that? How did Luke know that? He must have conveyed to them, we felt the presence of the Lord. We weren't working alone. He was working through us. His Spirit was working in us, but Jesus was the one that was sending His Spirit. He was the one that was sending His angels. He fulfilled His promise. We knew He was with us as He promised. You say you're reformed by conviction? If you and I are reformed, we will be evangelistic by conviction and by practice. If we believe in sovereign salvation, we will behave with believing in sovereign evangelism. God is sovereign over every soul and gives us license to reach people. Think of the words that the angel told the disciples, when they were released from prison, go and speak these words to the people. That's the Lord's message to us. Go and speak. Psalm 96, yea, the Old Testament gospel. Declare His glory among the people, His wonders among the nations, His wonders among all people. That's His word for us today. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders to all people. Spread His fame. Spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be burdened for souls this year. Get a burden back if you've lost it. If you've become cold and preoccupied with the things of this world, get alone with God and ask Him to give you the heart of Christ that beats for precious souls. Ask the Lord to give you a soul this year to point to the Savior and to teach, to see baptized, to see go on with God. Are you interested? Are you dismissing this in your heart as impractical, unnecessary? Are you praying that God will make you a soul winner? A soul winner.